Finally, there was a loss of sensation because the nerve trunks become affected. The muscles wasted away, and eventually the fingers and the toes would fall off. Most people live in an average of 9 years after contracting the disease. Someone has rightly observed that leprosy made a human being a hideous wreck. And what was the response of the people? Well, in keeping with the Old Testament law, lepers were to be kept outside the camp. Open your Bibles, as I said, to Leviticus chapter 13. We'll read verses 45 and 46. And the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes should be rent, and his head bare, and he shall be put a covering upon his upper lip, and shall cry, unclean, unclean. All the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone, without the camp shall be his habitation. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we have to come this morning and speak your word. We pray, God, that you would help us to realize, Lord, that we need love in this time that we live. We need love more than anything. And today in our message, loving with our compassion, we pray, God, that you would help us to see Jesus' response to those that had leprosy. Lord, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your grace. We thank you, Lord, for helping us in every way. For it's in Christ's name we ask it all. Amen.
Amen.
Lepers were shunned and did not even have the right to speak with other human beings. They cried, unclean, unclean, so that other people would not get near them. They always had to stand at a distance and eventually die in their lonesomeness. During the Middle Ages, a leper was brought into the church and the priest read the burial rites to him. Then a black garment was put upon him and he was avoided like the plague. He was considered dead, though he was still alive. So let's consider our text this morning and see how Jesus dwelt with a leper. Open your Bibles again to Matthew chapter 8, and we'll see how Jesus treated the leper. Matthew chapter 8, we see how Jesus actually treated the leper. Though he was unseemly, though he had sores that bust open, though he had nodules that were all over his body, though he did not look human, notice how Jesus responded. Look in verse 1. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. So what can we learn from Jesus' encounter with the leper? Well, first of all, we can learn that Jesus heard the cry of those in need. And today I would tell you, he hears our cry when we are in need. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He heard the cry of this leper, wanting to be made clean. He hears our cries when we are sick and when we are hurting, when we have needs in our life. Jesus hears our cry. He says that Christ, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. This was a cry of desperation. If Jesus couldn't help him, who could? If Jesus, the creator of the universe, Jesus, the great physician, Jesus, the one that healed the leper, the one that healed all of those around him, if he could not heal him, who could? Think about that. If Christ turned his back upon this man, he would be lost forever. His hope would be lost forever. This was his only chance, but this was also a cry of submission and faith. Though the leper knew that Jesus had the ability to cure him, he left the decision with our Lord. If you are willing, let me ask you a question. Do you think God is willing to heal our sickness? Sure he is. Do you think God is willing to heal our burdens? Do you think God is willing to touch us when we need his touch? Sure he is. This man asked, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Without any promises to go on, he threw himself upon the mercy of God. Behind this cry of agony is not only a desire for healing, but a cry for significance. He wants to know whether he matters in this impersonal world in which he lived, or whether his condition would matter at all to Jesus. The scripture says Christ had compassion on him. Think about that. Christ had compassion on the ones that were disregarded in the Old Testament in Leviticus. He had compassion on him. And furthermore, the scriptures tell us he touched him. This was strictly forbidden in the Old Testament. People were not allowed to come near someone who had leprosy. Evidently, they thought it was catching. It was a disease that they would catch. They would not touch them, but Jesus touched him with his hand. The scripture says Christ had compassion on him. He doesn't just show sympathy. He does two things that are absolutely essential for emotional and spiritual balance. These are two fundamental desires of every one of us in need. First of all, the need to be touched. This man had to be touched to be healed. Of course, Jesus could have healed him with just his word. But Jesus touched this man to show him he had compassion on him. To show him that he was not an outcast in this society. To show him that he could be touched by a human being. Jesus touched him and made him whole. Now, that certainly startled everyone around. You simply did not touch such a person in that day. Understand that Christ could have healed him without the loving touch. But the Savior wanted to show his identification with human need and pain. That's why he touched him. He wanted to show that he loved this man. Today, there are many people who have never known a meaningful loving touch. You've heard the report about babies who are born in a hospital. Their needs are taken care of. But unless they are cuddled and held, they will shrivel up emotionally and some will even die. In fact, researchers are finding that when they videotaped how a mother takes care of her baby, it is almost possible to predict whether that child will grow up with or without emotional trauma. Listen very carefully to me, my friend. Without a mother's touch, a baby is lacking something in their life. When the woman has a baby, they place her in her arms, and that first initial touch means everything. That first touch of that baby builds a strong relationship between that mother and that child. It builds a bond between that mother and that child that will never be broken. This is what a mother does to her child. This is what Jesus does to all of us. He touches us in our time of need. He touches us even though we cannot feel it. He touches us with his presence through the Holy Spirit. He touches us in ways that we cannot imagine. He touches us, heals us, shows us his presence by doing things that we would not normally feel or do. Jesus is always with us. He's always there to touch us. He's always there to help us. Listen, without such intervention, children who are unloved, untouched, and rejected as a nuisance almost surely will grow up being unable to deal with emotional demands of life. In the Old Testament, fathers bestowed a blessing upon their children with a loving touch and a tender word. Researchers are discovering that there are philosophies, benefits, and philosophical benefits to meaningful touch. For example, it increases the hemoglobin of the body. The tissues receive more oxygen. In fact, a hug can even be so invigorating that it lowers one's blood pressure. Think about that. A touch from a human being can lower someone's blood pressure. A touch from a human being can calm one some anxiety. A touch from a human being can calm someone's fears. Think about that. When you're around people, just a simple touch can mean everything. Now, I know in the society we live in today, we don't want to touch many people because we're afraid of getting COVID. But you can touch them on the shoulder. You can touch them on the head. You can touch them somewhere that's not contagious. You can touch that person that needs help. You can touch that person that is lost. You can touch that person that is in need and help them find Jesus. Listen, my friend, think about that. How a simple touch. A UCLA study estimated that if married couples were to give one another 8 to 10 meaningful touches a day, they might live up to 2 years longer. But consider also the spiritual and emotional benefits of a loving touch. Marilyn Monroe, from a famous for her beauty, was an illegitimate child who grew up in a series of foster homes. One day, a news reporter asked her whether she ever felt love when she was growing up. She thought for a moment and then replied, "Yes, once. When I was perhaps 7 or 8, I was with a woman who was putting on her makeup and she was in a good mood. When I walked by, she playfully took the rough puff, patted it on my cheeks. For that moment, I felt love." This illegitimate child, this child that had never known love, felt love because she was just touched with a powder puff on her cheek. Think about that. Just a simple touch made this woman feel love. Just think of that. Here's a woman thinking back to one instance when she felt love. It was so meaningful that years later, it brought tears to her eyes. Marilyn Monroe became a promiscuous woman, possibly because she was looking for the love she did not have as a child. Many women today admit that they become promiscuous because it is the place they must be paid to be loved and to be held. Think about that. Many women today are not loved by their husbands. They're never touched by their husbands. They're never loved by their husbands. They're never given a kiss by their husbands. Listen, I made it a point. When my wife was alive, I made an appointment that I told her I loved her every day. I made it a point that I told her how much I loved her because I wanted her to feel that I loved her. I wanted not only to show her that I loved her, I wanted to feel I loved her. That's more important. You can show people you love them all day, but if they don't feel that love, what good's it gonna do? You must show them that love that you are trying to show them in a way that they can feel it. Listen, there's such a thing as a holy hug as well as an unholy hug. The way you tell the difference is whether the hug increases your blood pressure or lowers it. Listen, we have a responsibility in the body of Christ to tell people and show compassion to them. Tell them we love them. Show them we love them. We have a responsibility as God's children to even touch those that other people consider untouchable. Secondly, the need to hear words of grace. People have a need to hear words of grace. Christ spoke those kind of words when he said, "I'm willing, be healed." You can be sure that the leper never forgot the gracious words that proceeded from the mouth of our Lord. Jesus said, notice what he said, "I am willing, be healed. I am willing, be healed." Now in the Old Testament, people would not be willing to touch a leper. People would not be willing to show them compassion and love. But Jesus shows us in this chapter, he shows us in Matthew, that we should be lovable people. We should love those that are outcast. We should love those and have compassion on those. Listen, we should have mercy and grace and speak words of grace to those who cannot find it anywhere else. If you never received words of love and encouragement when you were growing up, you will probably either become a workaholic, still trying to get people's attention so that they speak well of you, or you may sink into withdrawal or depression. Listen, it would have been very easy for me to sink into depression. I don't ever remember a time when my daddy told me he loved me. Now, my mother did, but I don't remember a time when my daddy ever told me he loved me. I don't remember one time. Now, he died when I was 16, but I don't remember a time those whole 16 years that he was alive. I don't remember once him ever telling me he loved me. I know he never patted me on the head. He never patted me on the shoulder. He never told me, "That's a good job. I'm proud of you." As a matter of fact, he told my brother this. He said, "You're not worth the powder and lead it would take to blow your brains out." Can you imagine a dad telling a son that? And you know why he told him that? Because he couldn't drive a combine because he had asthma. And he told him, "You're not worth the powder and lead it would take to blow your brains out." Just because he got asthma from my dad. My dad had gave him the asthma, but he had asthma so severe that he couldn't be in dust. He couldn't drive a combine. He couldn't work in the fields. He couldn't do anything. And we had bought a 200-acre farm, and my brother could not work on it. Well, my daddy was so down on my brother, he told him, "You're not worth the powder and lead it would take to blow your brains out." Can you imagine a daddy telling a son that? Can you imagine? You know what my brother did? My brother left home when he was 16 years old. My brother made it into medical school with the highest score that had ever been made. He scored the highest on his ACT test in college and made the highest score when he went to medical school. He became a doctor. He became a doctor to prove to my dad that he was worth more than the powder and lead it would take to blow his brains out. He proved to my dad, although my dad was not here to see him prosper and see him become this doctor, I think that my brother did it just to prove he was more than what my dad told him to be. Listen, when a child is not loved, when a child is not showed love, he will become a workaholic or withdraw into depression. Think about how you treat your children. Think about how you treat your grandchildren. There are children whose whole lives have become ensnared and emotionally twisted because they have never had affirmation of love. As a minister, I have frequently counseled those who have had bitter experiences in life. Many have fallen into deep sin, and though they have confessed those sins, they still feel guilty about them. Often, as a representative of Jesus Christ, I've said this: you have been cleansed, go your way. When Jesus cleansed you of sin, you're clean. When He wipes away that sin, you're clean. You're no longer infected with that sin. That's what I wanted these people to know. There are people who need to know that they are forgiven. Christ touched the untouchable, and He invites us to do it in His place. Dora Van Stone was badly abused as a child, marvelously brought to Christ. She now lives a new life dedicated to helping others who are going through her same trials. One day she received this note left in her hotel room by a woman survivor of child abuse. She says this: I want to isolate you all to myself, to grab you and not let anyone else near you. You knew me. You spoke my words. Many of your lonely moments were mine. The others couldn't possibly understand. They have always been loved. They have always been accepted and understood. They have always had someone they belonged to. You and I never did. But once we knew Christ loved us, no one could ever take Him away. They could never, never touch our soul again. He had us for eternity. It's another tune that we dance to, a different drum. We know the meaning of the groanings and moanings of our soul, the times when voices and words do not exist. Yet Christ is our voice, our interpreter, our healing balm. Listen, who do you know that's untouchable? Who do you know that needs a touch today? Who do you know that needs a word from Christ, a word of grace from Him to help them get through troubled times? Who are the untouchables of today? They may not appear untouchable, for they may be very attractive. I'm speaking about people who feel as if they are untouchable, those who are living in an emotional wasteland. Let's consider that for a moment as we look at the second point of our message, the church's responsibility. When I speak of the church's responsibility, I mean all of us, both individually and corporately, who make up the church. First, we have a responsibility to those who are molested as children. They feel unclean. They do not like to be touched, and they live with shame. Then there are divorced people. Sometimes we are uncomfortable with them because we know that someone is always guilty of adultery when a divorce takes place. But I've met a lot of innocent people out there who have been victims of bad marriages. I know of one woman who said that the Sunday after her divorce was finalized, she came into church and felt as if she had a big D branded on her forehead. That's the way a lot of divorced people think. They think they're full of shame. They think they cannot be loved. They think that they cannot wear off this shame that they feel. But listen, God loves you even if you're divorced. God will forgive you even if you're divorced. Think about that. God loves everyone. Some of you here today can relate to her. Divorced means, in some people's eyes, unclean in their eyes. Many of these people, particularly single parents, desperately need the love and support of the church. Some of our fathers should become surrogate fathers for children who do not have a father. Let me give you an example of a minister, Matthew Woodley, who rediscovered his call for himself and the church to show compassion. This is what he said. He said, 2 years ago, I nearly ditched the pastorate. I nearly got out of the ministry. I started focusing on the negatives of my job. The Saturday night sermon anxiety attacks, a pitiful raise, the disintegration basement tiles in the parsonage. After 8 years of frantically meeting needs, pleasing people, and tracking down plant stands for weddings, I could identify only trace elements of spiritual growth in my congregation. A dangerous icy slowly spread throughout my heart. The ice of cynicism, the ice of pastoral sloth, an attitude that didn't care if people changed because, of course, they didn't want to anyway. God didn't answer my prayer for escape. Instead, God resurrected the call to the ministry during our family vacation to Libya, Montana. While I was reading and praying at the elementary school park, three children with bag lunches, dirty clothes, dirt-streaked faces plopped themselves onto the grass beside me. Before I could eject and move, the oldest child launched into a complicated story of family dysfunction. Hi, my name is Dina. I'm 12. My sister is Christy, and she's 10. And Mikey, my brother, doesn't he look fat in his Lion King t-shirt? He is 6 years old. Although we have all different dads, my dad is dead. Christy's dad has disappeared. Mike's dad beats him up. So our mom is divorcing the creep. My mom and her fiance Larry are at the casino because they need time alone. So she brought us all a barbecue burrito at a town pump and told us to stay in the park for 2 hours. Can we sit by you? In order to be polite, I said, yes, you can. Then asked if they lived in town. No, Dina said. The family spokesperson answered them. We asked to live in town, but my mom lost her job. I don't like living in a tent, by the way. What's your job? Well, I'm a pastor. After a long silence, she asked, Mr. Pastor, can you tell me something? I've heard stories about Jesus walking around, healing people, loving people. Why doesn't he do that anymore? I launched into a lecture on the incarnation. Three children simply stared at me with big, love-hungry eyes. I looked at Dean and Christy with their limp burritos and a fat little abused Mikey with a barbecue sauce smeared on his Lion King t-shirt. I stopped lecturing. With tears welled in my eyes, I said, Dina, Christy, Mike, let me start over. This is what I said. Do you have any idea how much Jesus loves you right now? You know, when we're witnessing to people, that's all we have to do. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you more than you will ever know. Jesus loves you, and you can't change that. Listen, how did God rebuild my call to the ministry, the man said? He broke my heart again with his love for these three children. Listen, that happens to many people. They don't understand love and true love from a father or mother. They are cast out. They are talked to badly, like my dad, my brother. They are considered to be outcast. And they grow up. Many children grow up being dysfunctional, being depressed, being workaholics, or being full of anxiety. We need to show our children we love them. We need to show compassion to them. But we also need to show compassion to the outside world. Love is the key to win people to Christ. And loving with compassion is the way we can do that. We can touch people that normally would not be touched by Jesus. We can touch them with our mercy. We can touch them with our grace. We can touch them with words of grace. We can touch them any way we can to show them that Christ loves them. Many people are hurting today. Many people in the world don't feel loved. We as Christians have a responsibility to love the unlovable, to love those that are outcast by the world, to love those that are untouchable, to love those that seem that they don't need love. Listen, my friend, in conclusion, this is my challenge to you today. Pray that God will give you someone with whom you can specifically, sacrificially love. Someone who can never repay you. Someone who may not have a family or who is passing through a difficult trial. Yes, even someone who may be your brother. Listen, and in the name of Jesus, let us reach out and touch them and help them any way we can, thus representing our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Listen, Jesus touched the untouchable. He showed us a very important lesson. He showed us that people that to the world seem unlovable and untouchable are not so. He showed us that we can touch those that are outcasts from the world and that people have discarded as garbage. We can touch them. We can help them. We can show them mercy. We can show them grace. We can show them kindness. Listen, my friend, we as God's children need to realize that love is the key to winning people to the Lord. And when we love them with our compassion, we love them with ourselves, we love them with the only love they've ever felt, that is the way we win people to Christ. We tell them about Jesus. We tell them about the one that loves them unconditionally, that loves them no matter what they've done in this life. We love them. And Christ loves them. No matter where they are in life, we love them, we cherish them, and we want them to be part of our church family. Listen, my friend, the key to winning people to Christ is love. And we love them through our compassion when we touch them and when we minister to those who seem unlovable. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for your words you've given us this morning. We thank you, Lord, for Jesus' example that he showed us this morning, how he touched the untouchable. Father, we bless you. We glorify you. We thank you, Lord, that you touched us when we were untouchable. You loved us when we were unlovable. And you saved us when we were out in the world away from you. We thank you for that. We know that you expect us to do the same thing, to touch the untouchable, to love the unlovable, to help them find Jesus in this life. We ask you, Lord, that you give us the strength, the power, the wisdom, the courage to do that today. For it's in Christ's name we ask it all. Amen.